see you here this evening. I hope you're here with your hearts full of joy and gladness of what the Lord's doing for you and has done for you. Are you? Did you have a good dinner? Those of you who are Liverpool supporters, suppose you're overjoyed at the 96th minute. Poor Everton. Anyway, I don't follow it, but anyway, there you go. Good to be here this evening, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless us as we look into His Word. I'm sure that those here this evening, and those of you that are not married, or maybe, let's take it all back to when we were youngsters. And so if you're not married yet, you can include yourself in this. You were looking forward to meeting Mr. or Miss Perfect. And you had it all planned out, and you're going to walk up the aisle, and everything was going to be so fantastic. And to make that thing, make that happen, you went to various places, or you went to different events, and you'd hopeful that you'd meet that special someone that would be the very answer to your very needs, and make you happy, and be happy for the rest of your life. Isn't that right? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't that right? Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. The title of this wee message tonight is A Bride for Isaac. And I was thrilled that Daphne was singing those song about about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we see in Him. And we will stand in a wee moment, but because we're going to read from verse 58, I want to fill you in on some of the on what has been going on. You see, for here over with us, we sort of take matters into our own hands. But in Abraham and Isaac's time, Abraham decided it's time that Isaac had a wife. He's getting old, and he doesn't want his son to be lonely. And he doesn't want his son to be left alone, so he sends his trusted servant out. And it's interesting that in the scriptures he's not named. We don't know the name of his trusted servant. And he says, I want you to go back to my father's land, my father's community, my father's country, and I want you to pick a bride out, not from the Canaanites, but from my own flesh and blood. And it's interesting the conversation that this servant has as he's going along and as he's making his way back, and he says that he's going to water the camels at a certain river or a certain well, and he's saying that if the girl for Isaac comes and I ask her for water and she gives me a drink, and then goes on to say, and also water your camels, I'll know that's the girl for Isaac. And of course he goes out, and he's making his plans, and he's kind of praying as he goes along. And he gets to the well, and exactly as he planned, it works out. He asks this girl for water, and she offers him water, and then she offers water for his camels. Ah, that's the one. And I love that little verse which says, I being in the way the Lord led me, and he led me to my my master's brethren. And he knows then that the girl that came is Rebecca, and she's the woman to be Isaac's wife. Of course, the negotiations goes on. He tells her a little bit about him. Then he's taken to see the family, and he goes to see the family, the parents, and they discuss the matter together. And then we get to verse 58. We'll stand and read for God's word. Genesis chapter 24, verses 58 to the end. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Rahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she jumped off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading. Now let's just pray for a wee moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We realize, Lord, that your truth is only understood under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so we pray for the gracious help and enduring of the Spirit as we look into your word just now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Those of you who are not seated may be seated. If I tell you this story, just as a man going out to meet, to get a bride and to get a wife for someone that he was told to, it's a pretty ordinary story. It's an unusual story, but it's a pretty ordinary story. But if I tell you it in another way, it loses nothing of its import or its importance, and it means an awful lot to everyone that's gathered here tonight. Listen up as I tell it in another way. Abraham could well represent God the Father. God the Father. The Father has a son who he loves very dearly, but he wants a bride for his son. And so he sends his gracious unnamed servant, who we don't know his name, which is quite interesting. And he goes all the way back to the Father's country. And he picks a bride and brings her back for her son, for his son, his master's son. The spirit, the mysterious servant being the spirit. The son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride is the bride of Christ. Well, but I wonder, Daphne, you were in tune tonight. And I don't only mean that musically, but spiritually. See, the bride is the bride of Christ, everyone that's born again, saved, and washed in the blood. Who've come in repentance and faith, and received Jesus Christ as her Saviour. And he's seeking a spotless bride, who will look on him and behold the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star. But also, he's looking for a spotless bride, that when he beholds him, he'll see a spotless bride. You know, if there's any confusion as to what is really involved in the saving of a soul, this story will clear it up. If there's any confusion as to what God's part is in it, this story will clear it up. If there's any confusion as to the Spirit's part in this saving of a soul, this story clears it up. If there's any confusion as regards the Son's part in it, this story clears it up. And if there's any confusion as to your responsibility and your part in it, this story will clear it up. Imagine for a moment now, as we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son is the Lord Jesus. He has given his life. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He has provided an avenue whereby men and women can be redeemed and become part of the family of God and part of the bride. He has provided that way, and he's gone on a far journey, and he's coming again for his bride. He's looking and forward to this bride. And the Spirit is here tonight seeking someone else to become part of that bride. So let's get into it, because this is communion service tonight and we don't want to spend over long tonight. But I do believe that the Lord will speak to your heart as we think of this. And the question is posed to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with him? If the Spirit comes to your life tonight, will you go with him? He's seeking a bride. Many of you are looking forward to walking up an aisle or watching your bride come up the aisle. But tonight you can come up the aisle and meet Jesus and become part of the bride of Christ. Notice first of all then in this passage, Rebekah's opportunity. You know, she's going about her daily routine as usual. But something strange begins to unfurl and unfold. And she knows that something significant is happening. You always know when the Spirit of God is working in your heart. Things begin to happen. You'll see this from verses 22 and then verse 22 and also verses 26 to verse 27. There are unusual events happening around Rebecca's ordinary daily life. She becomes aware that there's a mysterious individual has come into her midst. And when she listens to him, she's discovered he's got a message that she has never heard before. And she sees an opportunity that wasn't there when she got up that morning. It's an important opportunity for Rebecca. It's an opportunity that would affect the rest of her life. From this moment on, she was not going to be a shepherdess. From this moment on, she was not going to be watering sheep or camels at a well. When you meet Jesus Christ, the rest of your life is altered. It changes and transforms your life. And some of you can stand to your feet and say, the moment I met Jesus, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy over my soul like the sea billows roll. I think you're very hard to get excited tonight, because just imagine you could get married all over again tonight. It alters your life. A meeting with the bridegroom who is Jesus Christ will alter the rest of your life. Listen, it was something that would change her status. Her status. No more a servant. No more a slave. Now to become the bride of Christ. Not wonderful. No more condemned. No more under condemnation. But now you're part of that wonderful gathering that is universal, the bride of Christ. I love the way Paul puts it. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hands up those of you who have watched Star Trek. There's some of you, I haven't watched that much of, but there's one other thing, whenever they say, beam them up, Scotty, have you ever heard that one? They dematerialize in one place and they materialize in another place. What would I tell you? Whenever you come in here tonight, you're not dematerialized, but I'll tell you what, you've moved from darkness to light, from the bondage and slavery of Satan and sin, and you become a child of God. You are no more condemned anymore, but you become one who is set free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What a change! A change of your status. In the spiritual world, we cease to be recognized as the children of darkness. Jesus said to those Pharisees, he says, you're of your father the devil. One thing, one minute you become, you're a child of the devil, the next thing you become a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful change of status, isn't it? Oh, not only will it change your status, but it will change your surroundings. I love what the psalmist said. He has lifted me out of the miry clay and he has set my feet upon a rock. There's two places mentioned, where you were and where he brings you to. Isn't that right? Where you once were, under condemnation in the depravity, in the dirt and the filth of sin, but he lifts us, but he doesn't leave us there. He lifts us and he moves us over and he sets us on the rock. You know, there's a message missing today, and it's the message of repentance. And I think it's because it is so difficult nowadays to try and see people won for the Lord that the message of repentance and restitution has been left out of our gospel. Do you know what repentance is? To leave the sin that you once loved before and showing him that you've done with it by doing it no more. You leave where you once were. The people that you used to be involved in, the things that you used to think about, the activities that you used to be involved in, you leave sin behind and you go to the bridegroom. It changes your surroundings. I love what it says in Scripture. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now I know, listen up you theologians and you that are budding theologians. I know that repentance is a change of mind.
You begin to think differently.
I think differently about God. I think differently about eternity. I do think differently about my own life. I think differently about sin. And I begin to think then about godly things. That's a change of mind. But if you have that kind of a change of mind, you'll have a change of life. Is that right?
I remember preaching on repentance in Kildare one time. You maybe heard this story, but please persevere. Half the congregation haven't.
And was preaching on repentance, doing a week-long mission down in Kildare. And there was only one born-again Protestant, and the rest of them were all born-again Catholics. And the ex-pastor who was there every night was from America. And I preached on repentance one night. And the next morning we were having a prayer meeting. And I said, "Excuse me, brother, but you're preaching a works gospel."
And I said, "What do you mean I'm preaching a works gospel?"
He says, "Because you're telling people to repent from their sin." He says, "What you're doing is you're putting a work on the gospel." And of course, you know what I did that night, don't you? Being a stubborn, impatient preacher that I am, I preached on repentance. Now, whether I was doing it in the flesh or not, I don't know, but I've repented of that myself. And so the next morning, he met me at the prayer meeting again. He says, "Excuse me, but I've got something against you." He says, "You're preaching a worse gospel." I says, "Why am I preaching a worse gospel?" Because he says, "You're telling people to stop sinning. And if they stop sinning, then they'll get into heaven." And of course, being the gracious, impatient individual that I was, that night I preached on repentance again. And the next morning, we had a face-up. And not a fisticuffs. Because there is a kind of a theology, I'm not going to mention the people that propagate it, but that you don't have to leave sin. You just have to change your mind. And it matters not whether you change your activities or not. Now, I have stressed that repentance is the change of mind which leads to a change of actions. If there hasn't been a change of actions, then there hasn't been a change of mind.
Well, I said, "Listen, well, let's sort this out." I said, "Do you believe that a man can be a drunkard and he can be involved in sin and live his life all like that and go straight to heaven?"
"Yeah."
"Well, I know that some people grapple with addictions." And I says, "Well, now, do you believe that a man can be a wife abuser and batterer, an alcoholic and a drunkard and still be involved in addictions and go to heaven?" He says, "Yes." And then I said, "Now, let's get this to a final analysis then. Do you believe that a man can be involved in incest, be a wife batterer and abuser, and be an alcoholic and be involved in drugs and still go to heaven and know the Lord?" He says, "Yes." Well, the elders that were in that meeting, "We've been listening to this for 11 years and never realized that God saves us from sin." Let me tell you, folks, you'll get no cheap gospel here. He saves us out of our surroundings because he changes our hearts. He gives us a new appetite and a new direction. Whenever this servant came to Rebecca, he was going to take her from one place and she was going to follow him as he led her to another place. It would change her surroundings. Not only would it change her surroundings, but it would change her stance. You see, from where she stood before she met this mysterious servant of Abraham, there wasn't much to get excited about, was there? And was there? I mean, to be a shepherdess didn't give you much potential. Hadn't got great outlook. From where she stood, life didn't seem to hold much for her. But now she's listening to this servant. He's telling her about the riches of his master's son back in Canaan. And she begins to realize there's something significant taking place here. Now listen, folks. That was all about to change for Rebecca. Significantly and eternally. Now, she was always going to play an important role for Israel. We know that because they are part of the patriarchs of Israel. It mightn't just be as vitally important. You mightn't be going to be involved in the nation's redemption, but it will be one of eternal significance for you. You may not have a vital role to play for your country, but let me tell you, going with this man will have a vital role for you. It'll change your stance, your outlook, where he's bringing you. You'll begin to see him in his glory and his splendor. And I hasten to add, in God and with Christ, the sky's the limit. Literally. It was going to change her stance. It was an important opportunity. Very quickly, it was also an intimate opportunity. By this I mean that this opportunity concerned her. It was relevant and pertinent to her. Something so personal, so relevant, needed careful consideration. And she listened to the stranger and what he had to say. And became aware, very aware, that this was a significant opportunity for her individually and personally. And the whole thing seemed so incredible and so extraordinary, but he seemed to back up what he was saying by truth. And thankfully she waited up and saw how it had come about, knew these strange things were happening, and she said yes. Did she know everything about her prospective groom? No. Had she seen him? No. She had heard, and you'll read this in verse 34 to verse 38, he was extremely wealthy. She was told about his background, who he was. But had she seen him physically? No. Had she ever heard his voice? No. Could he sing? She didn't know. But here's the thing. What she had heard, she liked. You know, I'm interested nowadays. And I met this a time or two, folks. You can be going with a fella for a week and know more about him in that week than you will for the rest of your life. But the tables seem to be turning. You can go with a fella or a girl. I don't want to be sexist here. You can go with someone for years, and as soon as the ring's on, that person changes. And that's not the person you were going with. And it seems to me the only reason was to get you up the aisle and get the ring on the finger and become your husband or your wife. I'm going to tell you something about Christ. Half has not been told of his grace. And the half has not been told of his mercy. And the half has not been told of his love. And here's what Peter says. In whom having not seen, we love. Though thou you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And there may be a reason why some of you are in this gathering and you're not yet saved. It's because you think you haven't heard enough, or you don't know enough, but you want to know more and more and more. Let me tell you. What you've heard, do you like about Christ? When you think about the cross, when you think that he will come to you where you are, and he will meet you at the very point of your need, and as the scripture points out, he gave his life so that you might not taste death. He tasted death so that you might have life. And even though he knows you through and through, even though he knows your ins and outs, your ups and downs, your faults and failures, he still loves you. And he still would have gone to Calvary for you. Does that not warm your heart? Some of you girls, you'll flutter your eyes when he comes with a lovely big fancy ring that'll cost him a whole £250. Hi. And put another knot in the end of it. Aye. And if he doesn't come with the right present at Christmas, I'll tell you what, he'll be suspect. You will never drain the resources of his love. You will never drain the resources of his grace. The half has not been told about what Christ will give to you. The half has not been told what Christ has done for you. But I want to tell you, believe what you've heard, and receive what you've understood, and act upon what you know. You will never be disappointed. Oh, I tell you, dear friends, it was an intimate opportunity. Rebecca, you have given the opportunity to meet the love of your life. Folks, it's the sight of faith that does it, isn't it? She hadn't seen him. But she says, I will go. Now, I notice also that from verses 18 to 20 and verse 26, it's an imperative opportunity. Because whenever you see Rebecca, after she's talked to your man, guess what? She's running around. She's running here, and she's running there. She's running to feed to water the camels, and then she's running to her brother, and then she's running into the house, and she's running all over. She's getting all excited. Isn't that right, women? Didn't you get all excited when you met that love of your life, didn't you? Oh, there you go. Thank you, Esther. Remind me to give you £20 at the end of the service, and you can get your hair done and give me the change back. She knew that something urgent was afoot, and time was of the essence. She didn't want to miss her opportunity. Now, let's be honest, folks. Haven't there been times when God has come strangely near to your heart? And he's taken away the veil and you begin to see this, who is the altogether lovely one. You haven't seen him, but you become aware that he's altogether lovely. Not because of his physical appearance, but his personality is impeccable. His manner is irreproachable. He'll not abuse you. He'll not suck you in and spit you out and leave you empty. He'll fill your life. Fill your life. You know what the Bible says? Seek the Lord while he's knocking on your heart, where he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. It's very, very possible that he's tugging in your heartstring now. You sense it. It's appealing to you. I love that other wee verse. Today, if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart. The night that I was saved, oh, I was glad to get saved. You didn't have to twist my arm up my back to trust him. I was delighted. Can you all say that? Or some of you? Can some of you say that? Now, there might have been a rather impatient preacher, because I knew one or two preachers and they used to buttonhole people at the door. Now, you're not saved and you're going to hell and you need to get saved. That happened to my son one day and it scared the living daylights out of him and he had nightmares for months afterwards. Don't do that. Don't do the Spirit's work. Let the Spirit draw you. He is quite able to make Christ aware and alert in you, isn't he? He doesn't need me to buttonhole you at the door and say, right now it's your time. Whenever Kelly Byers got saved in this church, she told me, she was sitting down halfway down the church and she says, halfway through the message, she said to me, I wanted to run up the front and get saved. Well, I says, why didn't you do it? Strangely warmed. See those little times whenever the Spirit of God comes and you know he's speaking to your heart and he's singling you out for specific blessing. I want to tell you those are the times to respond to him while he may be near. Let me bring this message to conclusion. Notice Rebecca's obligation. Now here's this man. He tells her everything. Just like the woman of Samaria. Come here, a man that told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And when you hear it, and when you understand it, then you've got an obligation to act upon it. Here are three things, and we're finished. It'll take 6 minutes. All right, you'll get the highlights or whatever it is later on when you go home. First of all, her faith. She didn't really have a lot to go on other than what she was told. The messenger gave her a little bit of detail of the facts of this man. But But she still had to act on faith. She had to take him at his word. Listen, our salvation is not based on fairy tales or fables. Our salvation is based on fact. Irreproachable, undeniable fact. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. He rose again from the dead, and before he ascended up into heaven, there were 120 witnesses of the fact that he rose again from the dead. And there were those watching as he was lifted up from this earth, and he says, this same Jesus shall come again as you've seen him go up into heaven. Fact. That's fact. And it all happened for you. And I take what I know in God's word and I act upon it. My life, my eternity, my salvation is based on what Christ has done. I believe it. Faith. It's like a bridge. Some of you young ones that was at the youth fellowship, I'm going to do that wee message in the church some Sunday night. That a bridge over, what's the famous song, Troubled Water. That bridge can represent fact. I want to get from the danger that's behind me to the bliss that's in front of me. But the only thing that I have is this rugged looking bridge. It's not very attractive. But we call it fact. Now I put my faith on the bridge of fact. And because it's the facts of the truth of God's word and his salvation, it will never fail. She acted in faith. She believed. And you know, you old saints of God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here's the second thing. Not only faith, but there's also obedience. She acted upon the invitation. She obeyed. See, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to obey it. Obey. And here's the third thing. Verse 65, her observation. Oh, there's so much about this. But I can just imagine as she's journeying to see the groom. And she's going to see her new husband that she hasn't seen, but whom having not seen she loved. She was travelling. I can just imagine the journey was difficult. Uncomfortable. Imagine, I don't know how many miles it was, but I want to tell you, sitting on a donkey or on a camel or what it was, could not have been comfortable under any imagination. And you know what I mean. She submitted, she surrendered, and she yielded to being brought to see him. It was an uncomfortable journey, but the Bible says that she lighted when she saw, who's this man that's coming to me? Oh, he was on a journey. This was her bridegroom, and she jumped. That was an unladylike activity, but she was so full of enthusiasm and excitement, she jumped off her camel, and she ran to meet him. Oh, Jesus Christ is coming for his church. He's already on the march, and the bride one day is soon going to be called into his presence. And we shall behold the beauty of our bridegroom, whom having not seen, we've loved. And when we see him, we'll fall in love with him all over again. Oh, I want to tell you, I keep falling in love with him over and over. That's a good old Pentecostal song. Over and over and over and over again. Because every time I get on my knees and I stand and I bow before him and he reveals more of his character, more of his grace, more of his loveliness, I'm drawn again into that deeper fellowship and loving relationship of my Saviour. Not about a wonder she jumped off her camel as he came to meet her. And that's going to happen in a moment. As the wee song, it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Matthew says in Matthew chapter 24, therefore be ye also ready. Dear soul, the passage of time is moving. Your opportunity is here. Your obligation is now for you to respond. The bridegroom's coming. He wants to see a perfect bride. And one day he's going to break through the clouds and bring us home to be with himself. Oh, glorious day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he'll take me by the hand. Lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. How will you meet him? How will he meet you? You could meet him here tonight. And all it's going to require is you take what you've heard and believe it. Obey what you understand to be your obligation. And you'll see him in the eye of faith. And then you'll see him in joy and glory in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will inspire us and encourage us, Lord, tonight, to really lay hold of the truth of God's word. And Father, if there is some soul in this gathering tonight that's not saved, Lord, we pray that just now they'll make that choice, that decision. And oh God, they'll get out of step out on the promise and get onto the blood. Father, if there's someone that's fighting with it tonight, if there's someone that's grappling with it, Lord, we pray that they'll not reject you or refuse you any longer. But tonight, oh God, we pray that they'll put their hand in the hand of the one who can still the storm. We pray for your grace and your sufficiency to overrule anything the devil or the flesh or the world is seeking to do in any heart just now. And Father, be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said. Okay, we can't finish without singing this next song, 231. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Can I say, it'd be great if you can stay for communion. Why would you rush away if you're a believer? Stay and enjoy fellowship. If you're not a believer, I'll be at the door. And if you want prayer, if you want to seek the Lord, we'll not be long at the communion. We'll talk with you and pray with you afterwards. Please remember that and don't rush away tonight. Become part of the bride. There's little cards there for members only. You can sign that, put it in the little box on the way out. And also we have that benevolent fund. And guess what? I was saying to Jim and Gertie Moore. Gertie, by the way, it's good to see you back amongst us. I was saying to Jimmy and Gertie the other day, the Benevolent Fund last month, saved someone from being evicted. Now, isn't that good news? It helped them. I won't ever tell you who they were, but that's what it does. It helps people who are in dire need. And so that little box there with a card, and also for your benevolent. Right, let's stand and sing this great song. Are you encouraged tonight? I hope you are, because I tell you, one day we are going to see the bridegroom. He's coming for those he loves. And I'm telling you, I'm loving the day that I'll see him. Let's stand and sing. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Amen. Father, as we bring this part of the service to a conclusion, and those that must leave, we pray that, Father, that they may know your grace and help and your guidance and your protection as they journey home. And for us, Lord, who remain here, just to remember you, to mark again in our hearts and minds our appreciation for the wonderful things that you've done for us. We pray that you will again meet with us and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're not saved and would like to see what we do, you can stay here as well, and you can just let the emblems pass you by whenever they're going around. Thank you so much.